based, is taken from the Gospel of Luke, where we read in the 16th chapter, Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Well, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Last Sunday, you may remember that I began the sermon by talking about honesty and how difficult it was to preach on the appointed text for last week. In fact, I really didn't want to. But what I don't understand this morning is that today isn't much better. I mean, why is it that I'm getting all the difficult biblical texts? I need to pawn them off to somebody else, right? I mean, why am I being so blessed to get all these difficult words? You know, here I go. Last week, as I said, I was at a pastor's conference where we talked about being strengthened, uplifted, supported. And then I come home and I walk back into a text that's filled with all kinds of roadside bombs. I mean, the story about Dives and Lazarus and the great chasm fixed between them is kind of a hard one to understand if you look at all the details. So what I was really tempted to do, well, there was it was a very hot day, and the air conditioning at Christ Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas was broken. So the pastor got up into the pulpit and he preached that day a 10-word sermon. Hot, isn't it? Hell's like that. Don't go there. Amen. But obviously, there's a lot more to this story in Luke than that. As we saw last week, Jesus is making some points here about our attitudes toward possessions and how we misuse wealth. Now, one of whenever I think about a rich man, I kind of often think of Howard Hughes, who was not only extremely wealthy but extremely eccentric. In fact, Hughes once bought a Las Vegas television station for right around $4 million because he wanted to watch cowboy movies all night. And it was the only station that played cowboy movies, and he wanted them to be played until 6 a.m. in the morning. So I guess that's what you can do if you're an eccentric millionaire, right? But Hughes kind of has helped me understand the rich man in this parable. Because you see, the point of the parable is not a sweeping condemnation of wealth, but it's a critique of the rich man's self-centered ways. Text says he doesn't even see the poor man, Lazarus, who is sitting on his doorstep. Now, this time in the parable, the audience is not the disciples. It is the Pharisees. Those who proclaim today the so-called prosperity gospel often find some resemblance in the book of Deuteronomy, where the writers of the book of Deuteronomy have God not only blessing war, but blessing success in the marketplace as signs of God's favor. And so the Pharisees had taken that viewpoint into their theology. And yet, before we go bashing the Pharisees this morning, it really doesn't make any difference where we are on the spectrum. We need to think about who are the Pharisees. And before we condemn them, we might consider the Pharisee within ourselves. Because if we press the issue far enough, probably what we find is most objectionable in the Pharisees in our story, we can find in ourselves. Now, some who interpret this parable see two parables instead of one. The first one, or at least the first part, is found in a variety, interestingly enough, of forms among the rabbis. It was a common story in the ancient world. In fact, scholars tell us that at the time of Jesus, there was another form of the story that was making the rounds. As far as we can tell, the story started in Egypt. And the plot was two people die, and they go to whatever awaits for them beyond the grave. The two have contrasting backgrounds or characters. And the story plays on that contrast to make a lesson or score a point. By Jesus' time, however, the rabbis had handed down the story so that it was a rabbi who died along with a tax collector. And then the story would go on from there. So there were at least six other variations of this story at Jesus' time. In the second part of the story, or the second parable, we have the reversal of fortune. The rich man is in misery. The poor man is at the gate at Abraham's side. And that phrase, Abraham's side, was the Hebrew idiom for being in heaven. Nonetheless, the rich man still saw Lazarus as someone who ought to serve him. Someone who would go dip his finger in the water and come and cool his tongue because he was in anguish in the flames. But Abraham reminded him that at one time he had had the good things and Lazarus had received evil things, but that now Lazarus was the one being comforted. And he said, even if the poor man wanted to, he would not have been able, because according to the story, there's this great chasm between the two of them. And so those who wanted to pass from Abraham to there could not, and those who wanted to pass from there to Abraham could not as well. And then we find it, I at least find it interesting, that all of a sudden the rich man gets a conscience and he starts thinking about his brothers. And he says they need to be warned so that they don't come to this place. But Abraham replies, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And then in desperation, the rich man says to Abraham, but Father Abraham, if someone would rise from the dead, certainly they would believe. And Abraham's reply was the same. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they certainly aren't going to listen to someone who's risen from the dead. So as we take a closer look at the story, we see the rich man described as one being dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. So certainly he was very rich. But the story doesn't tell us that the rich man had a criminal record. Nor does it even say that he just sort of kicked Lazarus aside when he walked into his house. I mean, he might have even been considered a model citizen by his friends and neighbors who themselves often gave to charity and they probably watched the latest shows on PBS. And in many respects, he might have been considered a good guy in the eyes of everyone. But the text says he didn't even see Lazarus on his doorstep. Now, the poor man is named Lazarus. What's interesting about that is that this is the only parable that Jesus tells where the central figure is given a formal name. Lazarus means God is my help. And he was described as a poor man who was sitting at the doorstep of the rich man. And Luke gets pretty graphic here. He says he was covered with sores. He was constantly hungry. He simply begged for crumbs. Even the dogs on the streets would come and lick his sores. And so he's not described very well here. And so Keith Nichol, in his commentary, lengthens the summary out a little bit, and he writes like this. He says, Luke surely expected his community to connect the conclusion of the story with the church's proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, the testimony of the Jewish scriptures was true. And yet Luke's colleagues in the faith had experienced people who would neither believe the testimony nor the witness of the Christians to the good news that God had raised one from the dead, and who only by his words and by his life demonstrated that God was dead serious about obedience and faith. They had Moses. They had the prophets. They even had the witness of the greatest of them all, John the Baptist. They had the testimony of Jesus preaching the good news, restoring the rule of God. They had the Easter proclamation that Jesus was raised by God from the dead. And the question was, how thoroughly had they taken it? How single-minded were they in their willingness to place their trust exclusively in God? How consistent had they been in relying on God alone wherever they were, whatever happened to them, no matter what? And those are the questions that we ask about us. Tom Wright tried to bring the story up to modern, to the present time. And so he talks about all of us being involved as the rich people. Because he says, in case we have forgotten, by any human standard, we are the richest people in the world. He commented, we have all seen him. He lies on a pile of newspapers outside a shop's doorway, covered with a rough blanket. Perhaps he has a dog with him for safety. People walk past him or even step over him. He occasionally rattles a few coins in a tin or cup, asking for more. Wright says, he wasn't there when I was a boy, but he's now there in all our cities, east, west, north, and south. And then he says, as I see him, I hear voices. It's his own fault, they say. He's chosen it. There are agencies to help him. He should go and get a job. If we give him money, he'll only spend it on drink. Stay away, he might be violent. Sometimes in some places the police will move in on him, exporting the problem somewhere else. But he'll be back. And even if he isn't, there are whole societies like that. They camp in shacks on the edges of large rich cities. He says from the door of their makeshift shelters you can see the high-rise hotels and the office blocks where, if they're very lucky, one of them might find a job cleaning the building. They were born into debt, and in debt they will stay through the fault of maybe someone who is rich and powerful. We may not see them, he says. We may not associate him with them, but we're drawn close to them by the television that brings us together. We've all seen the Lazaruses many times, but do we really see them? Now, we must always remember that this is a parable. It is a story with picture language about something that was going on in Jesus' ministry. And we must not take all of the details literally, but we want to probe the essential message. And the message is this, is that the rich man never really saw the poor man. He knew Lazarus by name, and yet he had no sense while he was living that if he had helped Lazarus, he would have helped himself. He didn't understand that God created us so that when we look after the well-being of the less fortunate, we're at the same time helping ourselves. And he says, if we don't, it can't be undone. Abraham yells that he couldn't help even if he wanted to. And he said that Lazarus lay outside the rich man's door and couldn't gain entrance. And so also, this man's life was already locked years before from the inside of his heart. Now, when Jesus told this story, it literally rocked the Jews who heard it back on their heels. I mean, they had grown up believing that wealth was a sign of God's favor. They'd been taught that all people on public assistance must be less religious than others. But Jesus said the scale is switched now. Right goes to the left and left goes to the right. And what we thought was absolutely true is popped like a balloon in the next life. He says a whole different set of values operates. You might not always be able to see it, but Jesus lives it and teaches it here, right in front of us. And what he's saying is it's not what you have, but it's how you live with God and with others. For how you live with others shows how you really live with God. So the important point here and the dominant theme of the scriptures is healing and restoration. God always judges in order to discipline and correct and eventually restore. So we don't want to give up on the Lazaruses at our doorstep or anyone else for that matter. Because God's compassionate grace continually seeks us out in order to give us His grace, His love, His forgiveness, His compassion. And He challenges us to see those Lazaruses in our life whose lives yet do not have this joy of the Savior, that we might be able to share it with them that they too might be at Abraham's side. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God of grace, that you never just give us the law and leave us hanging. Yes, sometimes we feel badly that we don't always do or see the Lazaruses at our gate. But we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts so that we can share your love and your blessing with others. Help us to see that, to be lifted up and strengthened. And so now this morning, as we prepare to receive your precious sacrament for the forgiveness of our sins and our faith, we ask you to give us open hearts, not only to receive from you the blessings that you give, but the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ.